Good morning. A healthy reminder is that song on what our responsibilities are here in this world. And though it is not the most comfortable task, we have to remember that these are days that the Lord has provided us with. And so we must render them back to Him. And a way in which we can do that is by talking to others about God and His goodness and salvation that is found in His Son, Jesus Christ. The sermon this morning will be on the topic of we do not lose heart. There are times in our lives where we are faced with hardship and trials and struggles and tribulations. And so a sermon like this, I believe, can be very practical and very helpful. You know, the Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, there verses 2 through 4, that it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. And we're accustomed to hearing a passage like that quoted and cited often at funerals. And so we need to remember that we are all headed one by one down the valley of the shadow of death. And if we cannot learn to deal with the heartaches and the hardships of this world, friends, we're going to have a harder way to go in this world. And I believe that we're going to be falling short of our true potential. Now, it could be then that the lesson would speak directly to us here today. Maybe we have faltered in our faith. Maybe we have failed in our faith. And we would then ask the question, what exactly might be behind that? Is it that we are frustrated with our job, with our family life, our home life? Is it that there would be financial problems and mounting house payments? Maybe it is someone there that you love, that you would love to see heed and obey the gospel call, but as of yet they are reluctant to do that. Maybe it's someone that you've tried so hard to share the gospel of Christ with, only to have the door slammed on you time and time again. It could be that there's someone that you care deeply about who is facing a disease of some kind, and so your heart bleeds for that person. Well, let me suggest then that even as I speak, even as I am behind this pulpit, there are matters over which we might currently be experiencing sadness and stress over. And so we're going to try and help here today. We want to offer some thoughts and contemplations from God's holy word to aid in the tumults and tempests of this world. So the lesson is going to be on we do not lose heart. And I want for us to begin over in 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, and there in the fourth chapter. In 2 Corinthians 4, we discover that our title and our theme is supplied here. 2 Corinthians 4, I'm going to be reading here with verse 1 beginning. Paul confesses this, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, God's unmerited favor, we do not lose heart. And then once more, it's also found here in this chapter with verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Now, some translations might say, we never give up, or we faint not. But the idea is largely the same. If you have the King James Version, the American Standard, or the English Standard Version, you're going to have it there as we faint not. If you have the New Living Translation, you're going to see that it reads, we never give up. The International Standard Version has it this way, we do not get discouraged. And the idea is one and the same, that we are going to be pressing on in spite of the challenges that are inevitably going to be coming our way and emerging within our days. And here, as we keep the context in mind, Paul is actually addressing the malicious treatment that he and other apostles received for standing for the truth. And it's apparent even from the earlier words here in this book that the gospel of Jesus Christ, had put him at great odds with the Jews that he loved, the Jews that he wanted to see saved. But because he was preaching that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through him, and because the Jews did not accept that, as a result, great persecution was heaped upon the Apostle Paul. Well, he says here, verse 1, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. Verse 2, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. There was a charge that had been circulated, a charge that had been leveled, that Paul was guilty of corrupting the word of God, corrupting the message of God. But he says, we have not handled the word deceitfully. That charge is false. That charge is an error. And he points out here, he observes that honest men would have their conscience stirred to the degree that they would be readily able to discern the truthfulness and the accuracy of what it was that he was teaching. And in spite of the persecution and the propaganda that was all there against the Apostle Paul, Paul reveals that he does not lose heart. He's not going to give up. He's not going to bow to the naysayers. He's not going to throw in the towel. He's not going to cry uncle or roll over and play dead. There in verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. He talks here about the hope of the Christian, the hope of the faithful child of God. In light of the eternal weight of glory, we ought never to become despondent or depressed or sad over physical decay and deterioration. That's certainly going to happen here in this life. But we look forward to the reward to come. There is heaven to come. Friends, there is glory to share. And heaven shall surely be worth it all. Now this forms then the theme of our lesson. And I'd like for us to explore, here with our time, some reasons why we ought to persevere and endure in difficult circumstances, even though it might be so easy at times to just stop short on our journey. What exactly is accomplished? Why should we tarry on? Well, in the first place, I see that we do not lose heart because, number one, God will help us. God will always help His people. We serve a God who is omniscient, He is omnipresent, and He is omnipotent. Now, those admittedly are bigger words, but basically what we're saying there with that is that God is all-knowing, He is everywhere, and He is all-powerful. And friends, all that we'd really have to do is just take a good gander, take a good look here at this world in which we live, and we see all of the many mysteries that are out there, the wonders of creation. And it impresses us with the great power and might of the God that we serve. The Bible tells us there in Acts 17, verse 28, that in Him, in God, we live, move, and have our being. It's only because of God and the word that He has spoken that we even consist and subsist here in this world. According to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to His power that works in us. God is capable, and friends, we can come boldly to the throne of grace to find help in time of need. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. We've often perhaps heard this expression that would be used in connection with warlords or with dictators and tyrants, that the idea is that is they're pushing their own agenda. Sometimes we hear it said that, well, might makes right. Might makes right. And what do we mean by that? We basically are getting at this point here that by strength of arms and show of force, here you have these evil men that are pushing their own will, they're exerting their own influence over the little man, trampling him, in spite of the voice of opposition that might be heard from that little man. And so people, when they evaluate that, when they assess that, they conclude that, well, you know, perhaps this is a case of where might makes right. But you know, with our Heavenly Father, with God, I want for us to think about this. With God, I am convinced that the slogan to be adopted would be that right makes might. Right makes might. So what does that say? It says that if we are living righteously, if we're seeking to abide by the will of God and involve ourselves with the work of God, the work that God would have us to do, then we can be assured of His blessing. We can be assured of His support and His comfort along the way. The Lord shall help us, and He will never leave us nor forsake us. But friends, that's only if we look to Him for guidance and direction and place our trust implicitly in Him. God and one is a majority, as we have stated in times past. Let us never, ever forget that. I want you to take a moment to turn over to the third psalm. In the third psalm, you find that David reflected on that great truth, that if he just had God on his side, that's all he would really ever need. And this particular psalm has its inspiration, its origin from which it is born, in a time of great trial for David. He was harried and chased by his own son Absalom. And Absalom had a powerful army behind him that he was wielding control through. And you read here in Psalm 3 that this is a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom his son. Watch the words closely. Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. He pictures himself just as a little child, as a little baby there, at rest in mama's arms. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. David looked to the right source. He looked to the Lord. He knew that God would be there to help him while he was living by faith and doing God's blessed will. And he was in fact delivered there from Absalom and from Absalom's army. We need to remember that we must never lose heart because God is there for his people. God will help us. But then further, we also must be renewed in our courage and our zeal because, number two, we can encourage and inspire others. We can encourage and inspire others. That's why we do not lose heart. You know, I've enjoyed playing basketball probably more than any other sport. Now, admittedly, you could just take a good peek at me and you know I don't quite have the height for it. But I've always enjoyed playing the game of basketball. And my brother, who does have a little more height on me, he did quite well at it. We enjoyed playing that together. And one thing one would observe about basketball, and this is not limited to basketball. This would be true just with sports in general, is that if you have one there on that team that is playing very well, well, what do you know then about the team? Chances are pretty high that the rest of the team is going to perform well just the same. And there's an expression that we sometimes use with respect to that game of basketball. What do we say about shooting? Shooting is contagious. Shooting is contagious. And so what are we getting at? Well, when you examine the game of basketball, that's so. If you have a key player who's making buckets, who's making the baskets there, that momentum will then in turn spread to other teammates. But if a key player is missing hoops, then others might struggle as well. They're going to struggle even to, say, make a layup. And so in frustration, people, as they're watching the television screen, can say, well, look, you know, this team right now, they cannot even hit the broadside of a barn. Why, they wouldn't even know how to toss a beach ball into the ocean. Well, the principle can be very much the same when it comes to the Lord's body. Listen closely to what I share here. Our zeal, or our lack of zeal, will indeed be very much contagious, even here at Lawrenceville. And the success or failure of the work here is partly determined by us as individuals. So with that in mind, how shall we approach the Lord's work? Because after all, we're discussing the Lord's work. This is not merely our work. This is work for God. It's the work that God has given us to do. And come the judgment day, we're going to be evaluated. We're going to be measured by how we have sought to live up to this. Are we going to uplift and edify each other? Or will we let enthusiasm and energy evaporate and dissipate? What does the Bible tell us? In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, it says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Consider one another. In other words, be considerate of each other. Be considerate of those who are connected with God's work. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, encouraging each other. We can do that even here with our presence. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Are we present? Are we making services a priority? We are to comfort and edify one another. I want for you to go over to Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1, you find how the Apostle Paul was not in the most ideal of situations. He was held against his will. He was in custody here. He was in prison over in Rome. But he's not thinking so much about himself when one might naturally worry about themselves. Rather, he is thinking about the brethren in Christ. It's a powerful example for you and for me. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. You couldn't keep this man down. He was on cloud 9 with his Savior. And most of the brethren in the Lord, verse 14, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now let your gaze go down there to verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, being assured of that fundamental truth, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. You see, given the options here, he was certainly aware that to depart and be with Christ, to depart and be with the Lord, was that more attractive option. But he's not thinking so much about himself. He's thinking about others. He's thinking about the brethren. What would be our disposition when the going gets tough? What do we think just about ourselves, or would we think about the impact and the influence that we can have on our fellow Christians? This is a reason, you see, not to lose heart. What an exemplary attitude was shown forth by the Apostle Paul. We need that as well. It's a little like a poem by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. Lives of great men all remind us we can make our lives sublime, and departing leave behind us footprints on the sands of time. Footprints that perhaps another, sailing over life's solemn main, a forlorn and shipwrecked brother, seeing, shall take heart again. Let us then be up and doing, with a heart for any fate, still achieving, still pursuing, learn to labor and to wait. Now, when we're talking here about great men and the lives of great men, we don't want to gauge that based upon the world's standard. The world is always going to have that wrong standard about what defines and determines greatness. But if we're going to seek to be a faithful child of God, friends, we're going to be great in the sight of God. And let me tell you, we're also going to be great in the sight of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let us never ever forget that we do not lose heart because we can inspire and encourage others. In the third place, we do not lose heart because really, our situation is not so bad. Our situation is not so bad. When life gives you lemons, you've heard it before, you're to squeeze them there and make lemonade. I heard about a young boy who cried that he had no shoes till he met a man who had no feet. You remember that one? I've also come across this one here as of late, that life is not about waiting for the storm to pass. It's about learning to play in the rain, dance and play in the rain. Are we thankful for what it is that we do have, what it is that we can enjoy? Or are we going to end up magnifying and amplifying our problems? Always be that glass is half empty individual. Do we think that nobody else really has it, quote, as bad as we do? Friends, we have to realize that it's not as bad as we might think it to be, as we might make it to be. I want for you to look with me over at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Here's one who did have it bad, and I don't think anyone would want to really trade places with this man here. In 2 Corinthians 12, there in verse 7, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, Paul writes thusly, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me." In other words, to just about wear him out. "Lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly," listen to this, "most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake." You see, when our work is there in the Lord, it's never in vain when it's invested in the Lord. For Christ's sake. "For when I am weak, then I am strong." Now, admittedly, we're not really qualified to state much about Paul's situation. Oh, he had it bad. But the Lord Jesus knew that as bad as it was still what? It was still bearable. He'd get through it. For God had seen him to it, God would see him also through it. It was bearable. And ladies and gentlemen, by the grace of God, life is going to be bearable for us as well, no matter how difficult we might perceive it to be. Now you might be saying, "Well, look, when I'm hurting, there never quite seems like there is an out." Well, I'm aware of this, but you hang in there. If God's grace was sufficient for Paul, is it not going to be sufficient for us? Absolutely, that is so. And yes, Paul had it very, very bad. I mean, you just take a look there at that list he provides in the 11th chapter. Chapter 11, verse 24. From the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, etc., etc., etc. Whoa, that wears you out just reading through that. Who would want to trade places with that man there? You know, we pull into services here with our nice vehicles, our nice cars. This meeting house admittedly may not be the most extravagant, but let me tell you right now, I think it beats meeting out there in the catacombs and the dark, damp caves that many of the Christians of the early centuries had to meet in. We might get anxious when one of us will have to go through surgery. When surgery is performed, yes, that will make us a little uptight and nervous, but at least that surgeon is our friend. There were those in the first century that were coming at Christians with blades, but they were not friends to Christians. We might have it bad at times, but really, our situation is not as bad as we might imagine it to be. And then lastly, we should not lose heart. We should not lose faith because, number four, there is heaven to come. Heaven to come. And dear ones, heaven is literally a place of light. It's a light at the, quote, end of the tunnel. The Bible teaches there in Hebrews 10, verse 39, that we are not among those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. In Colossians 3, verses 2 and 3, we have the injunction to set our mind on things above, not on things of the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Paul told the Romans in Romans 8, verse 18, that the sufferings of this present time were not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. Galatians 6, verse 9, can't say it better than this. Galatians 6, 9, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if what? If we do not lose heart. That's the idea. Hang in there. Be in it for the long haul. Have you been dropped down to the floor? Well, take the count as long as you can, but then get back up. Get back up on your feet. Keep swinging away. There's a crown of life that's reserved for those that will hang in there. If we fight that good fight of faith and are willing to endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, there is indeed that crown of righteousness which does not fade away. How glorious a contemplation that is, that if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we suffer with Him, we're going to reign with Him. You know, in Valladolid, Spain, where Christopher Columbus died in the year 1506, there stands a monument that commemorates his discovery. Perhaps the most interesting feature of that memorial is a statue of a lion that is destroying one of the Latin words on that monument. And the words there had been a part of Spain's motto for centuries. Before Columbus made his voyage, the Spaniards thought that they had reached the outer limits of the earth. And so their motto was in Latin, ne plus ultra, which means no more beyond. Spain, they thought, was it. The word being torn away by the lion is ne, or no, making it read then plus ultra, more beyond. For Columbus was able to show that there was in fact more beyond. And as God's people, we must realize, we must come to understand that this world is not all that there is. There is in fact more beyond. More beyond. And there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks there, I believe here really about himself. He says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know. God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And he goes on to describe here how there were things that he was blessed to be able to see, which are not lawful for a man to utter. In other words, the half would never really be told you. It is just beyond comprehension when thinking about heaven to come. We do not lose heart because we want to make it to the goal. In Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah chapter 40, you have some lovely words that will charge us up, that will give us strength along the way. Isaiah 40 here, verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. He's not going to give up. How encouraging that is. He neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And the beautiful words that are penned right here have, in connection with the context, comfort being spoken to God's people. Even as that chapter would start out, comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended. Are we going through a bit of a war, a struggle internally, at home? If we look to the Lord, if we trust in Him, that warfare shall be ended. We're going to have that peace which passes understanding. And let me tell you, when you look here at the general location of this, it's couched here in the concept of this coming kingdom, which would be the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Messiah, Jesus Christ, is the king in that kingdom. Over there in chapter 42, watch this closely, chapter 42 of Isaiah, "Behold my servant whom I uphold." And Matthew quotes this part right here in Matthew chapter 12 and applies it to Jesus. Isaiah 42 verse 1, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth." Now watch it, verse 4. "He will not fail nor be discouraged." In other words, he is not going to lose heart till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. The Lord Jesus Christ did not lose heart, and ladies and gentlemen, nor should we. Let us press on. Jesus said, "Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And to those who overcome, God shall be as a father to them. They shall be his sons. Let's make sure that we have God in eternity. How wonderful a place that's going to be. Let us not lose heart. If you're not yet a Christian, we encourage you to become one at this hour so that you can embark in the race of life, which is a race of faith, and have heaven at the last. Believe in Jesus as the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess Christ. Be immersed in water for unto the remission of your sins, being raised to walk in newness of life. If we could help toward that end, please come down to the front while together we stand now and sing.